at the moment of silence and agony. What's he doing? What's he thinking? He's clinging to the word of his Father. He understands that God's purposes are being fulfilled. He's holding on for dear life at this moment. And so when those words come out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the first words of Psalm 22. And every Jew within earshot, as they heard him say these things, they knew exactly where he was going. He's trying to declare God's promises and his faithfulness.
That is Hunter Barnes, lead pastor at City Church, Cincinnati. And it's an excerpt from today's message. We're starting a new series called Red Letter Days. We hope you'll be able to stay with us. City Church Cincinnati meets on Sunday mornings at Tri-County Mall right next to Ethan Allen. We get underway at 10:30 and we'd love to have you stop by and visit with us. You can also find out more about City Church or get directions at citychurchcincinnati.org. Or you can call us at 513-541-1929. That's 513-541-1929. In many Bibles, the words of Jesus are often printed in red. And that gives us the title of our new series, Red Letter Days. Here's Pastor Hunter introducing it.
Over these next few weeks, we're going to be going through a new series called Red Letter Days. We're going to be looking at the last words that Jesus spoke during his passion. That word passion is kind of an interesting word. It's a Latin word. It means to suffer. So we go through the passion of the Christ. What we're talking about are the sufferings of Christ. So these weeks leading up to Easter, this day of celebration and resurrection and hope and joy, as we lead up to these days, we're going to go through some dark valleys. We're going to be listening to the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. And these are heavy words. They're deep words. There's so much in these words for us to come to cling to. So today, we're going to be looking at the fourth phrase that Jesus spoke from the cross. And again, these are the deep words. Let me read these to you. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." The leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the elders also mocked him. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he still wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling to the prophet Elijah. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our rock. You are our fortress, our high tower. And we come to you now in your name. Amen. As I mentioned, these are mysterious words. These are deep and profound words. And in thinking about this passage today, I'm reminded of the words that the Samaritan woman spoke to Jesus at the well. She said, "Sir, how are you going to get this water? You don't have a rope or a bucket long enough to fetch it. You don't have the means necessary to plumb the depths of this well. There's water there, but you don't have what it takes really to understand it, to receive it, to get it out." And I have to confess to you this morning, I don't feel like I have a rope long enough to reach these waters. All of us have to say, "I'm not sure I quite understand. I'm not sure I understand all that's happening here. I don't think I have the wherewithal to grasp the magnitude of this moment." In spite of that, I feel that I ought to move forward with a kind of childlike ignorance and bliss and charge forward into places where angels fear to tread. Just stumble our way into the truth and trust that God's going to be big enough and he's gracious and he's kind enough and he will give us something as we look into the depths of these waters. Sometimes we do that, don't we? In fact, let me just suggest this. All the time we do it. All the time when we approach Scripture, we're just stumbling in like a little child who doesn't grasp the significance of what they're walking into. Aren't you glad that the grace of God allows us to do that? Let's start here in Matthew 27, verse 37. Try and give a bit of a context to what's happening here. Verse 37 says, A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, and it announced the charge against him. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." So we begin here. Matthew's giving us some important details here. He's trying to show us some of the depths of what's going on here at this moment. He says, a written notice, a charge, the charges against him were placed above his head. They were nailed above him. Now, John tells us this. He fills this picture out a little bit for us. He says that this charge was actually written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. These three languages are proclaiming judgment upon this man. This is the charge that's been placed against him. And when we look at the Hebrew civilization, the Hebrew world, the Hebrew culture, from there we see something very unique. We see the pinnacle of man's religious expression, the pinnacle of civilization's attempts at harnessing religious truth and insight and wisdom. The Hebrews are those who harness this civilization marker that they have. They were the people of religion like no other civilization before or hence. And then the other language in Latin, this was the Roman language. The Romans were known, they were typified, they were known for their great development as a civilization in the areas of power and law. The pinnacle of a civilization's expression of power and law are represented in this language, Latin, the Roman language. And then Greek, the third language represented on this board. This language, again, this civilization, the Greek civilization, they reached the heights, the pinnacle of expressions of wisdom and beauty. The Greeks, as high as civilization can get in the areas of wisdom and beauty. And so, religion, power, law, wisdom, beauty, the riches of civilization. They're all, in a sense, standing representative over Jesus' head in judgment of him. The best that the world can do in all of its magnitude and its accomplishments. What does it come up with? What is the end result? It stands, the world stands in all of its glory in judgment over Jesus. The creator of the world is here, the creator of all things. And these civilizations, these worlds, these powers, these authorities are standing, as it were, in condemnation over him. And it's not just these civilizations. It's not just these systems. He tells us in the next verse, the passers-by shook their head and mocked him, saying, "So you who are going to destroy this temple in 3 days, come down from that cross and save yourself." Right? The passers-by. And it's not just the passers-by, the people who are looking for a show, the multitudes, the horde. It's not just them. No, it's also the saints among us. It's the religious leaders and the scribes, the pastors and the priests. There too, they are standing in condemnation of the King of the world. They too are standing there in front of the cross, offering nothing but scorn and mockery. So it's not just the kingdoms of the world, it's sinners and saints alike. They're all coming in front of him, and they're all offering not praise and adoration. Right? They're not coming to him for their salvation. They're coming to him with their condemnation. And it's not just the systems of the world, it's not just the religious among us, it's also the revolutionaries, the thieves that are crucified on his right and on his left. They too are standing in mockery of him. So, you're the Son of God. And in this moment, when the walls are starting to cave in, when everything and everyone seems to be in opposition to him, his own friends, they didn't stand there and mock him, but they deserted him. They left him. And in this moment, Matthew tells us something strange happened. He said darkness came over the whole world. So it's a 6-hour, darkness comes. There's 3 hours here. Before we get to what Jesus says, because it goes right into these words that he says. Before we get to these words, Matthew wants you to know something. He wants you to know that there's darkness. There's darkness over the whole land. There's darkness. And there's this. There's silence. Jesus is not saying anything. For hours, he's on the cross and he's not saying a word. There's silence on the cross. There's darkness everywhere. And there's silence from the king. What's he thinking? What's going on in his head for these hours of agony? What's going on? Jesus, what are you thinking? Why are you quiet? There's darkness. He's thinking something. He's going through something. We're told what he's thinking. But it might not be what we think he's thinking. It's easy to kind of not see what he might be thinking. Because out of this darkness, out of this silence, hours of silence and agony, where Jesus is experiencing, my friends, he is experiencing the consequences of sin. Yet he did not sin. Yet somehow, mysteriously, I don't know, right? These waters are deep, man. Somehow he's experiencing the consequences of sin are coming down on him in the silence and in the darkness. He's experiencing this to the uttermost for you and for me. He's experiencing something here. And out of this moment when the consequences of the sin of the world, when the consequences of all the lies and the pride and the anger and the hatred and the all of it, right? It's all coming down on him in these hours of silence where he does not raise his voice, but like a lamb to the slaughter, right? He quietly moves forward through what God has called him to do. All during this time, he's experiencing something, and then he's pregnant with the words. He has to give the words, right? The words have to come out, and out they come. And what does he say? My God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Out come the word, these words that he had been holding in, that he had been going through. He says this word, why have you forsaken me? This word, we say why too, don't we? When the world is coming crashing down on us, I say why. Do you guys say why? You know what it is to say why. Why is this happening? I'm your servant, Lord. Why would this happen? Jesus says these words, why? And they seem like words of betrayal. At first glance, why have you betrayed me? Why have you abandoned me? They seem like words of betrayal, but I want us to look harder at what he's saying. Before we jump into this conclusion, let's take a look. Let's take a look at what he's really saying. It might not be an indictment on his father. In part, there is a sense in which he's identifying with us, right? That he knows what it is now. He truly knows the kinds of wounds that we carry. He truly knows. I want to show you a video here. These are people who've asked the question why too, and maybe some of what they say here will move us further in considering what's really being said here.
In July of 2008, my husband and I went in for a routine ultrasound at 20 weeks, and we found out then that our baby didn't have a heartbeat.
Hi, my name is Scott. It was the early morning, I got a phone call. And it was about my grandson being taken to the hospital. And he was my little buddy. He was the world to me. I have other grandkids, but Nova was special.
My name is Deidre, and my father sexually abused me until I was 8 years old. And he also beat the living daylight out of my mother.
And when we got there, and they had just gotten him resuscitated, they admitted him into his room, and it was at that point that I was like, God, why? Why? He's not even 3 years old. Why would you take this precious boy?
It made me feel betrayed by God. It made me feel dirty. It made me feel like God left me out there by myself. And I asked why. I couldn't understand why God would allow something like that to happen to me.
It was about a week when he finally passed away.
So that was the hardest thing that we ever had to go through. And it was the hardest point in my life. And I questioned and questioned and questioned why. Why was this baby taken from us when I never got to hold him or kiss his face?
I think we can relate to these stories. We've all had our own private times of despair and doubt when that question of why is so present with us. As I mentioned, on one hand, Jesus is identifying with us in uttering these words, the same kinds of words that we utter. But on the other hand, what he is not doing, Jesus is not giving up hope when he says these words. Jesus is not saying God cannot be trusted in the darkness. This isn't a declaration of despair. It is a proclamation. It is a proclamation of God's faithfulness, God's care for us. See, how in the world is that? How do you get out of how? Why are you forsaking me? Well, what's happening here at this moment is Jesus is quoting. He's quoting from Psalm 22. Your Bible, I encourage you to go there. Because here in this moment, during these hours of silence on the cross, when Jesus is in utter agony, he's doing something. He's clinging to the word. His mind is going to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is this, it's a prophetic psalm. It's written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified, and it details in exact parallel the events that are happening on Calvary. It says things like this: "My enemies laugh, and they say, 'He trusted the Lord to deliver him. Let him deliver him.'" And that's exactly what's being done at Golgotha. In Psalm 22, it says, "They've pierced my hands and my feet." And that's just what the soldiers did to him on Golgotha. The psalm says that they parted my garments and they've cast lots for my clothes. And that's exactly what they did with his clothes on Calvary. Psalm 22 says, "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." And that's exactly what was on Jesus' mind moments later when he said the words, "I thirst." Jesus is going through Psalm 22 at the moment of silence and agony. What's he doing? What's he thinking? He's clinging to the word. He's clinging to the word of his Father. He understands that God's purposes are being fulfilled. He's holding on for dear life at this moment. And so when those words come out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the first words of Psalm 22. And every Jew within earshot, as they heard him say these things, they knew exactly where he was going. It's like somebody who gives the Pledge of Allegiance. If I start, "I pledge of allegiance to the flag," right? You know where that goes. You know where he's going with this. And if we follow him, right, he's trying to declare God's promises and his faithfulness on the cross. If we understand that those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's repeating words that do not end there. They begin there. But if we read further along in Psalm 22, we hear other words. I want to take you there because this is what he says in Psalm 22. He says, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters." Verse 22 through 20. "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored." He has not ignored me. He has not belittled my suffering. He has not turned his back on me. That's what he says. That's where he's going. He's uttered the first words, but we're to fill in the blank. We're to follow him through. He's experiencing despair. He identifies with us, but this is not a declaration that God cannot be trusted. No, it's the complete opposite here. He says he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He's not turned his back on them, but he has listened to their cries for help. He's listened to us. I've got to read the rest of this psalm. It's so beautiful. It's so important. The poor, I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship him. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end in dust. Our children will also serve him. Amen. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. Amen. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Hallelujah. But this, my friend, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not a declaration of despair. It is a proclamation of what God will do. So what do we remember when we don't understand it? I want you to remember this. Cling to the word. When you're experiencing darkness, do what Jesus did. Cling to his word. We talked about a refuge, a high tower. Cling to his word. His word is a refuge. His word is a place of strength. When you're in your hour of darkness, brothers and sisters, cling to the word. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, cling to the word. That's the first thing. Amen? It's so important that we cling to the word. If we do not cling to the word, then it will be, you know what will come out of our mouth? It will be a declaration of despair that will come out of our mouth. Those will be the thoughts that take you down a path that will not be fruitful for you. But if you cling to the word, then your thinking will get straight. You'll have the right kind of thinking to help endure, and you'll understand that God's purposes for you are good. He's a good, good father. Jesus is inviting us to go to the end of the passage. Keep going with me, he says. So we cling to his word. The other thing we do to help us remember when we don't understand is we remember that God is good. All the time he's good. In the darkest of moments he's good. When darkness is all around us, he's good. When people around us are mocking us, he's good. When the circumstances around us are mocking us, he's good. In our deepest pain and anguish, he's good. When everything about your life says otherwise, he's good. He does not ignore us. He does not turn his back on us. He does not turn his back on us. Some of you feel like God has turned his back on you. Or you feel like when you blow it, God turns his back on me. God does not turn his back on you. Turn to the person next to you. You tell them God does not turn his back on you. He does not. We have to remember that God is good. And that's one of the reasons why I've been encouraging you to read the Gospel of Matthew during this time leading up to Easter. Because, again, let me just reiterate, when we look to Jesus, our affections are stirred. When we look to him, we see how lovely he is. We see him. We see how good he is. And that, my friends, gives us strength to change. So we have to remember when it's hard that God is good. The next thing we remember is this. God is for me. Though everyone around you might be saying otherwise, God is for me. Jesus was clinging to the word because he knew not that his Father had turned his back on him, but no, my Father is for me. He's with me here at this hour. I will hold on to him. Amen. Understood that God is for him. This moment of darkness is being lived out because God is for you. He's enduring this moment of pain and anguish because God is for you. He became sin who knew no sin that you might become the righteousness of God because God is for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life because God is for you. Because he so loves you. We have to remember when it's dark out that God is for us. Amen? He's for us. And the last thing is this. God is with me. He's with me. The psalm begins with the way things seem. Sure don't seem like God is with you. That's what they say to him, huh? Oh, you trusted him. It don't look like, you don't look like much of a son of God up there. Let me just tell you that. You don't look like much of a king up there. Things don't seem the way they are. Things don't feel the way they truly are. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me? They don't seem like it's a declaration of what God is going to do. But it ends with, because he's with me, it ends with this. He's not ignored me. He's not forsaken me. He listens to my cries for help because God is with me. Amen? He's with me. Jesus says these words, or Paul says these words, never will I leave you, never will I what? Forsake you. When we allow God to meet us in the darkness through his word, when we cling to his word, we will begin to see that God is good, that he's for me, and that God is with me. And when that happens, we begin to move through the why question into the what question. The more that I know him, the more I am able to move from the why into the what. And with that in mind, Jason, if we could hit that next video, I want you to hear the testimony of these people as it continues on.
I grew older, and in 2004, I was able to go on a mission trip to Honduras. And in my prayer time in Honduras, I prayed and was still asking God why. And I felt like God revealed to me that he allowed that to happen so a passion could be birthed inside of me for students, for youth, for young people.
We struggled with the why and questioned, and God showed us throughout the whole process that he was with us and that he was holding our Isaiah when we couldn't.
But it was during the time when we knew that he was going to leave us, that he was going to go be with our Father in heaven, that we knew God was in this. We knew it was. But it was difficult to get to that place. We really wanted him to be healed. But we began the process of accepting that God was God and God is good.
I would never choose to have my father abuse me. But by God allowing that to happen, I'm able, as a survivor, I'm able to tell my students that they too can forgive. They too can survive. They too can be healed. And live with our true Father. Because of that, man, I can experience the love of my true Father, my Heavenly Father, a love that is pure and unconditional.
After trying for a year and a half after losing Isaiah, we found out this past Christmas that I'm pregnant, and I have a peace about this pregnancy, and that's something that I feel that God has shown me and put on my heart, and he's been faithful, and he's good.
I said we were going to go through some deep waters, and they are deep. Paul says sometimes it's like we're looking through a glass dimly. We see in part, and we know in part. But there's a day coming when we will see as it truly is. And I will be, and I will know just as I am truly known. And it is hard. It's hard to get to the point where we begin to learn to cling to the word, to move beyond the why question and into the what question. God, what are you doing through this? God, what are you going to do through this situation? I know that what you do is always good. I know that what you do is always for me. So God, what is it you're going to do? As we cling to his word, as we look to him, as we trust him and understand that Jesus is not saying that God is not trustworthy. As we do these things, maybe we'll move through the why and into the what. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Direct your paths. Sometimes we look and the waters are too deep for us. And we do find ourselves saying, why? When we cling to his word, we'll move to the what, Lord, what? Are you ready to go there with me? Are you ready to be moved further, to trust him more, even when things are really dark? I want to pray for us. We don't get out of this life unscathed, right? You are all the inheritors of some dark moments. I know it. And there's more to come. Good news, hey, there's more to come. But through that, we can learn. Amen? We can learn that God is for me. God is with me. He's always good. I can cling to His word.
That is Hunter Barnes, lead pastor at City Church, Cincinnati. If you would like to talk to someone about what you heard today, we would love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us at citychurchcincinnati.org, or you can call us at 513-541-1929. That's 513-541-1929. If you would like to hear this message again or share it with a friend, you can do that at citychurchcincinnati.org. You can also find directions to come and visit with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 at the Tri-County Mall, right next to Ethan Allen. Now, once again, here is Pastor Hunter.
Thanks for joining us today on Star 93.3. I hope that God's word really spoke to your heart. And if it did, would you take a minute and tell us about it? We'd love to capture the stories of people who are being impacted by the radio ministry of City Church. So send an email to story@citychurchcincinnati.org. Tell us about what God's doing in your life. We always take these stories and let them encourage our staff and volunteers, reminding them that God is alive and active and using this unique radio ministry. In addition to that, if you've ever felt like you would like to contribute to the ministry of City Church, I encourage you to do that. You can click on the donate link at citychurchcincinnati.org. Consider giving a one-time gift or a reoccurring donation of whatever God is laying on your heart. Thanks again for helping City Church reach the tri-state region with the love of Jesus and the whole world online. Let's go forward.